They asked me if I would be willing to take the afternoon session, and I realized that means I get the challenge of keeping you awake, and you also have the challenge of staying awake, so I trust that we'll both work together on that one through the afternoon hours. But I'm very grateful to God that He has prospered me thus far in His grace. And I get to be here. And I get to preach. And I get to teach the unsearchable riches of Christ to you. To you, dear young people, who find yourselves laying the foundation stones of your whole life out ahead of you. I'm not sure if you realize that's what you're doing, but that is what this Bible school is all about. It's about laying foundation stones for all the years that lie out ahead of you. I hope you'll be careful with every stone you lay. That's my prayer for you. So our subject for this afternoon session through this week is God's plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation. Why don't we stand to our feet for a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the session. Let's pray together. Lord, we bow our hearts to You. We quiet our hearts before You. You are the King. You are the Lord. You're the one that Isaiah saw, high and lifted up. Lord, You are that one, and we bow down to You, O God. Thank You for this day. Thank You for all these dear young people. Thank You, Father, for saving our souls. Thank You for bringing us to this place in our life. Lord, I thank You for that in my own heart and my life, that I get to be here. I get to, Lord, I get to, and I thank You for the privilege, Father, that I have. And, oh God, I pray that You would minister to our hearts. I pray that You would fulfill Your purposes in this session and these sessions on God's plan of salvation. I pray, God, that You would open up the eyes of our understanding, that You would give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Your Son. I pray that You would help us to see deeply and give us understanding, Lord, that we may know what salvation is all about. Do that for us, Lord, for whatever reason we need to hear it. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Yes, you may be seated. You can open your Bibles to the book of Romans. We'll begin there, and we have other places where we'll be reading, but we're going to begin reading in Romans chapter 1. And God's simple plan of salvation. Have a little bit of an introduction here as we prepare to move into all the sessions of the week. But I think it's good for us in the beginning to consider what the word salvation means. If we're going to study God's plan of salvation, we ought to understand what the word salvation means. Many people have many ideas about what that word means. I mean, multitudes of people in this land of ours, if you ask them what it means to be saved, it means I'm going to heaven. That's in God's plan of salvation, but that is not why God sent His Son into the world just so that we could go to heaven someday. It's so much more than that. The word salvation means salvage. That's a beautiful definition of the word salvation. God's plan to salvage man. Beautiful. God has a plan by which it is His longing heart by which He sent His Son for, by which He desires in His heart that He might salvage mankind. Now, salvage, we know that's something that you get off of a junk pile, amen? You know, you've seen those signs, you know, the salvage yard, that's the place where all the junk cars are, and I don't know if you realize how it was or how it is, but we were also on a junk pile. And so the word salvage is a beautiful one, considering the subject of God's plan of salvation. Now I have a threefold purpose for these five sessions this week. And by these purposes I hope to draw all of you in, to draw your attention in on this subject. And I don't know how you feel about theology. Oh, thank you, brother. But we're going to get a little theological here this afternoon through the week. And I'm one who believes that it's good. It's good for young people to have theology behind what they're doing. And so we're going to get a bit theological this week. But I have threefold purpose for having these sessions. And the first one is simply this. It may be that you are here this week and you, personally, you've never been born again. And I think that I speak from enough experience. I've been through a lot of Bible schools. I'm not sure how many. I never added it up, but I know it's a lot of years, at least 10, maybe 11 or 12 years, that I've been having Bible schools, speaking at Bible schools, and I know that there are people in this room today, you've not been born again. You're here, you're sincere, you want what is right, but you have never been regenerated by the Spirit of the living God. And so, as one of my purposes is that we might lay out so beautifully in five sessions God's plan of salvation, that you may be able to first of all see your need and also find yourself turning to the Lord and finding the reality of what we're going to speak about all week long in your own life before you go home. Hallelujah. Number two, and I would really encourage you to examine yourselves on that point. Just like Paul said in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith or not. And this afternoon I want to encourage you that examination is not just one that you try to figure out in your head, but assurance of salvation is something that comes in the heart by the witness of the Spirit. And so I want to encourage you that way, that you just, as you're here, as you're sitting in these sessions, you just sit there with an open heart and say, okay, Lord, here I am, an open book before You. Minister in my own heart what my need is. Don't sit here and try to figure it all out in your head. You'll get lost in your head. And you won't know where you're at. But God gives the witness of His Spirit, the assurance of salvation by the witness of His Spirit in our hearts. Number two, many of you, as you filled in your applications and sent them back in here, you filled in different things that you would like to learn and study in Bible school. And I looked over that list with much interest, and I noticed many, many, many people, of you young people, you want some instruction, some teachings on how to lead a soul to Jesus Christ. Well, we want to address that issue also in these sessions here. Now, I want to quickly help you to understand that you need more than just a little 1, 2, 3, 4 plan on how to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. That's okay. Sometimes that works. But I found in my own life that everybody is different. And the same little simple plan, point one, point two, point three, point four, they don't always work with everybody. But if you, in your heart, as a child of God, you have a clear and a full revelation of the plan of salvation in your own heart, I mean you see it from the beginning to the end and all that God had in mind, then you will know and God will be able to lead you by His Spirit. You'll know what to say to this individual or that individual. And I think that will help you much more than if I just simply give you the four laws or the Romans Road or whatever, these little simple plans there are, and I'm not against those. But I think that we ought to get deeper than that. Amen? And third of all, the third purpose for this is simply this, that we may consider and ponder and meditate on the doctrine of salvation. Now that might sound a bit high for you, but I do believe that you young people ought to be able to sit here and glean and grasp and understand and grow deeper in your knowledge of the doctrine of salvation. And I believe it's a foundation of our whole Christian life. So I want to remind you, as I said to many people in the past, these dear young people at Bible school, they get more at Bible school than I got when I went to seminary. And it's true. But I do believe that you can handle it. You're not here to play games. You're here to learn, to grow. I want you to stretch your hearts. I want you to dig in with your spirit. I want you to draw from your heart all that you can and grow in your understanding of the doctrine of salvation. Now, there are all kinds of theological terms for that. They call it soteriology. I think that's the word. But it's simply the doctrine of how God saves a soul. And we all need that, don't we? Reading from Romans, now in chapter 1, we find these beautiful words that Paul spoke, and they're some of my favorite words in the Bible, but you'll find that I have lots of favorite words in the Bible. So, don't write it down and say that's Brother Denny's favorite, because the next time I get up, I'll give you another favorite. We ought to have our hearts full of favorites. But these are some of my favorites. Every time I come to them and read, I just thrill in my soul. Paul says these words to the Romans, to the church at Rome. So, verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I'm ready to go. I want to come. I'm anxious to be there. And then he goes on to say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why, Paul? Why are you not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? It is the power of God unto salvation. That's why the gospel, the good news, is in reality the power of God that saves a soul. Get that? It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Or may I say it this way? For in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus Christ, it is revealed the way that God makes men righteous. The good news of Jesus Christ. Therein, it is revealed the way that God makes men righteous. Oh, I want to know that. Don't you? I want to know that for my own life, and I want to know it for the lives, the souls of human beings all around me.
Herein is revealed the way that God makes men righteous.
I mean, get your pad and pen ready. This is the way that God makes men and women righteous. And Paul knew that. And because he knew that, he knew it by the experience of his own life because God made him righteous. And he knew it by the experience of his life because he saw God make many, 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 many men and women righteous. And therefore he could say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of the dunamis, the overwhelming power and grace of God unto salvation to all. And that's what we're going to be talking about this week. The plan of salvation. How God makes men righteous. Beautiful. Man, that gets me excited. This gospel that we will examine this week has the ability to save, to rescue, to salvage, to deliver, to heal, to make whole, to save you from yourself. This plan that we're going to examine has the power to do that. So now do you see why I'm saying there's three good reasons why we want to study on this? Three of them. And I hope that I've drawn all of you in by those three ways. Maybe you're sitting here and your heart thrills. You're clear. You know I'm born again. I've my name's written in heaven and I'm moving forward. God has changed my life. Oh, but then you should come back in and say, Lord, I want to learn how you make men righteous so that I can be one of those bearers of good news. So that I can have those blessed feet that preach the gospel. It has the power to save, to rescue, to salvage, to deliver, to heal, to make whole, and to save from self. Now, let me give you a theological term. Salvation is, this is out of a theology book, but it's good. You listen. Don't write it down. It's too long. Just listen. Salvation is that whole process by which man is delivered from all that would prevent his attaining the highest good that God has prepared for him. Let me say it again. Salvation is that whole process by which man is delivered from all that would prevent his attaining the highest good that God has prepared for him. That's a beautiful definition of salvation. Quite a bit more than heaven or hell, I think you would agree. That highest good that God has for man is now. And the unimaginable future of an eternity with the living God. Whatever all that means, I don't know. But that's what God's plan of salvation is. To eliminate, to deliver, to salvage, to rescue, and to heal you and bring you to that place where you can enjoy the highest good that God has prepared for you. And, like Paul said, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither entered into the heart of man. It hasn't even entered into the imagination of the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for those who love Him. Oh, it's beautiful. I think we'll spend a whole eternity trying to grasp it all. And brothers and sisters, this is good news, isn't it? Surely this is good news. Now turn with me over to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 36. We want to read there a bit. As we begin to move into this doctrine, this doctrine of salvation, here in Ezekiel chapter 36, and we're going to start reading in verse 21, but we find this a beautiful description of this process by which man is delivered from all the things that hinder him from enjoying God's highest good for them. This is a beautiful description of it. God speaking through Ezekiel the prophet, and yes, speaking to the children of Israel, but as prophecy often is, it speaks to those who are alive in the day that the prophet is prophesying, but it also speaks to those who live in a day and an age which is to come, like 1 Peter speaks about. How the prophets looked into and wanted to understand and wondered and pondered about the grace that was to come. And how Peter was saying, this grace has come upon us that they prophesied about and dreamed about and looked into and longed for. This grace has come upon us. And that's beautiful. But God, speaking through Ezekiel the prophet, He says these words in verse 21, after He spends a good amount of time speaking to Israel about how they failed and how they didn't live up to His expectations and how they lost out and went their own way and all those things. In verse 21 He says, "But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel hath profaned among the heathen." God says the house of Israel has profaned my holy name among the heathen by the way they lived. "Therefore saith unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake." And I think it's good for us to ponder that even here this afternoon, that whatever beautiful thing that God has done in your heart, in your life, know this, that God did not do it primarily for your sake, but He did it for His holy name's sake. Don't ever forget that, young people. God has called you unto His Son, unto Himself through His Son, not just for you, but for Him. There's a reason why God did. A reason. "But for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." And there are many things in there that we will look at in the days to come. But now let's look at verse 24. God goes on to say what He's going to do. And this He's speaking prophetically, and this He's going ahead, and this Ezekiel is prophesying of the grace that is to come, which has come upon us in these last days. And He says, "I will take you from among the heathen. I will call you out of the world and gather you out of all countries and will gather you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all of your filthiness and from all of your idols will I cleanse you. Then," verse 26, "a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." And dear young people, that is still God's heart, even as you sit here today. That is God's heart. That is the reason why God has called every one of you and that ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Oh, I hope that we can grasp these things, these deeper things, as the week goes by. Because I'm afraid that many times we have a very humanistic view of salvation. If I may say it that way, it's kind of the view of what can I get out of it. You know, what good will come on me? What blessings, what great things will happen to me? And even though there are many good things that come upon the heart and the life of one who turns to God from all the other things, yet the bottom line of it all is that God is calling you unto Himself for Himself. Don't ever forget that. You are here today because of God. You are here today for God. And that is the only reason why you are here. He's giving you breath even as you sit here. You are breathing. It's a gift from God that you're sitting here breathing today. All things were created for His pleasure. Amen? And you are to live and move and have your being for His pleasure only. Only for His pleasure. Now this is a beautiful description of this process by which man is delivered. And I think we would all agree that there's so much more involved here than heaven or hell. Heaven and hell becomes eclipsed by the beautiful things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Even in this life, those beautiful things. Now I want to move on from there, and that's just kind of a little general introduction, and move into the first point of our lesson this afternoon, and that is man's fall. If we're going to look at God's plan of salvation, we have to understand the condition that man is in. Why is there a plan of salvation? Why did God, in His foreknowledge, before the foundation of the world, slay His Son? There must be a very big reason why God would do that. And there is. Man's fall, we need to consider that. We look at the word salvage and it infers the idea of a need. Salvage from what? And for these meditations, I'd like us to turn to the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, we have some very profound words in the book of Genesis. First reading in Genesis 1, verse 26 through 28. Consider these words. The eternal Godhead, the triune God, conferring in a plural way with Himself, says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now you could spend a week on that phrase right there, young people. Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Beautiful portion of Scripture. the creation of man. Chapter 2 and verse 7, we get another glimpse into this same creation in verse 7, where the Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul." Let's read also in verse 15, 16, and 17. "Garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God gave man one commandment. One commandment. Now I'd like you to just imagine for a moment that day when God made Adam. We are all after Adam. Every one of us in this room. If there were no Adam, there would be none of us here today. God made man in His own image, after His own likeness. And the Bible says there that in that day, that sixth day of creation, after all the other creatures were made on that sixth day, that God formed man of the dust of the earth. And if you study the Hebrew picture there, you get the picture of like a potter, you know, how the potter puts his hands on the clay and around goes the clay, and soon the clay turns into a pot. And that's the picture that we get from that word formed. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth. But for a moment of time, we don't know how much time, there lay this pile of dirt. And that's all it was. Amen? Just a bucket of dirt. But then the Bible says that God breathed into Adam's nostrils. Now that must have been awesome. But that's what the Bible says. God, the God of heaven, the eternal God, the creator of all the universe, the God who is so awesome and so big and so mighty that the heaven, He needs all the heavens for His throne to sit on, and He puts His foot on the earth, you know, as a place to rest His foot. That God breathed into Adam's nostrils. And it says He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. All of a sudden, Adam woke up. All of a sudden, Adam was. All of a sudden, Adam existed. All of a sudden, Adam had reason. All of a sudden, Adam was alive. All of a sudden, Adam was looking up into the face of the God who made him and the God who breathed into him the breath of life. So God made man in His own image. Now God made man a tripart being. Spirit, soul, and body. You can find that clearly revealed in the Scriptures in the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Spirit, soul, and body, a tripart being. And today as you sit here, you are also a tripart being. You are because you were made after Adam. Tripart. And for your notes there, I'd like you just to draw a circle. You just draw yourself a nice circle. And in the middle of that circle, draw another circle. Just draw yourself a nice big circle there.
And in the middle of that circle, I want you to draw another circle. We're going to reference this a couple of times today, so it would be good for you to put it in your notes. But we'll use this circle just to describe and help us to understand what this tripart being is all about. Three parts. First of all, man is spirit, and we'll make that the center here. Man is spirit. And it is in our spirit where we have fellowship with God. It is in our spirit where we can know the presence of God. It is in our spirit that we receive revelation from God. It is in our spirit where we perceive God. But then number two, man is also soul. And we'll make that this part out here around the spirit. There is our soul. And our soul is made up of our mind and our will and our emotions. Our mind is what we think with. Our mind is what we reason with. Man is so far beyond all the rest of the creation that God made because of the mind that God gave to man. God gave us a mind that we think with. God gave us a mind that we reason with. God gave us a mind that we can solve problems with. We have a mind. But He also gave us a will. The mind, the will, and the emotions are part of man's soul. The will, that is what we choose with. That is our volition. Every one of us have a will. And whether you believe it or not, we all have a free will. Man is a free will creature. And if you don't believe that, you don't understand the beginning, the very essence of God. Why would God make us a robot? Then we couldn't even love Him. We wouldn't choose to love Him. God gave man a free will so man could choose to love Him, because God is such an awesome God. He wanted a being that would choose by His own will to love Him. And we are a free will being. And number three, mind, will, and emotions. That which we feel with, where we love. Where God says, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, thou shalt love. That's where emotion comes in. And then last of all, and we'll make the outside line for the sake of the diagram, that will represent man's body. That is our physical body, where our five senses function. We see, we hear, we taste, we touch. We smell, the five senses. We relate to a physical world around us by this body which God gave to us. We're a tripart being. Now let me help you to understand here. The spirit is the center of man's being. When God made man in His own image, He made him a tripart being. And the spirit is the center of man. The center. That's where God dwells. That's where we have the ability to commune with God. That's where God comes and fills. All of this is done in the spirit of man. So here we have this beautiful creation that God made. Spirit, soul, and body. There's Adam. Awake. Alive. Looking up into the face of his Creator God, his Father, who made him. And I believe that Adam was one beautiful, awesome creation that God made that day. There he was. His spirit was filled with God. Full of light, full of love, full of God's life because God breathed it in him. There he was. His spirit was filled with God. His soul, mind, will, and emotion, his mind was clear and clean. His will was yielded
and submitted to the Spirit. His emotions were filled with pure love for his Father who made him. And his body was perfectly, innocently pure. Now, let's read over for a minute in Hebrews chapter 2. Shall we turn there? In Hebrews chapter 2, we get a bit of an insight into this creation of God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. God, quoting out of Psalm 8 in the book of Hebrews, says these words. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands." So I believe from these verses and other verses in the Scripture, we get the picture of a beautiful, awesome creation that God made. A man filled with God, yielded to God, totally pure, totally clean in his mind, everything focusing on God, everything coming from God, everything going to God. We have here one God-centered man called Adam. And God looked upon him and said, "Oh, it is very good. It is very good what I made. Very good." But God gave man a warning there as he placed him in this beautiful garden and put him in charge of it. God gave him a warning and said, "Adam, I made you, Adam. I am your God. Will you love me, Adam? Will you love me, Adam? Will you trust me, Adam? Adam, I am all you need. You don't need anything else, Adam. I am your all in all, Adam." And you know that day when probably words like that were shared with Adam, I don't think there was any doubt in his mind. What do you think? No, he knew. Yes, God. You're right. You are all that I need, and I will love you, and I will trust you, God. I will. But God gave Adam a warning there and said, "Of all the trees in the garden you can eat, Adam. But I'm just giving you one commandment here. There is one tree in the garden that I don't want you to eat. In the day that you eat thereof, it is not good for you. It is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of that tree in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die, Adam." Adam, I'm God. I'm all you need, Adam. Love me, Adam. I'm all you need, Adam. Trust me, Adam. I am all you need. I am your all in all. Just live off of me, Adam, and don't eat of that tree. Please, Adam, stay away from that tree. I am your highest good, Adam. I am your highest good. Believe me, Adam, you don't need to know all the details. You don't need to have a big long list, Adam. Just know, I am your highest good. I'm all you need. But then came the fall. We know about the fall, don't we? That's not a new story to us in chapter 3 of Genesis. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For he's been saying that ever since, hasn't he? Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Something major changed that day in Adam. We don't understand all what happened there. It is not revealed to us in any detail in the Bible, but all we know is that beautiful, awesome creation that God made has made a mess of himself and a mess of the earth that God put him as a placed him with dominion over it ever since. Something major happened there. The fall. Don't eat of the tree, Adam. Well, what happened? What happened inside of this being? Where did the change take place? We know that Adam and Eve didn't die, and probably the first few days they probably wondered, maybe it didn't mean anything at all. We're still alive. We didn't die. God said we'd die. Did they die that day? Brothers and sisters, something died that day. Body's still an awesome body. Adam's body is still an awesome body. It lived almost 1,000 years. That's a far cry from this body that I'm living in. Lived 1,000 years. Soul, still there. All the senses, the mind. Adam can still think. He can still reason. All those things are still there. His will is there. He has choices to make. His emotions are there. But what about the spirit? Ah, this is where I think something died, right here. Right in here. In the center of man's being, something died. Because God said, in the day that ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Don't eat of the fruit, Adam. You don't know what I'm talking about, but I'm not going to give you the details. I'm just warning you, don't eat of the fruit. In the day that ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. May I propose to you this afternoon, young people, that what died is that which died in man's spirit. Man lost the ability to fellowship with God. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. Cut off from God. Boy, something happened because they knew that they were naked. Something happened because they didn't feel right about themselves anymore. Something happened because they went and got fig trees, leaves, and sewed them and wrapped them around themselves. Something happened. Something happened because when they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they ran and hid. Before they ran to him. Oh, that was the sweetest voice they heard. Here comes God. But not anymore. Now they're running and hiding themselves and covering themselves up. And something died that day, young people, inside of man. Something died. It is because of this death that all death follows after.
physical and eternal death. It is because something died inside of man that man's body eventually died. It is because something died inside of man that eventually man dies an eternal death. Before, the spirit ruled over the soul and the body. Before, the spirit was filled with God. Remember? And God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Before, the spirit ruled over the soul and body, but now the spirit is dead and the soul and body are left without. Man fell from a God-centered being to a self-centered, man-centered being that day in the garden. How different life was after that. He has been having trouble ever since. It was like the light went out inside of him. You know? Kind of like a light bulb. You know how it is with a light bulb? When the filament breaks, you know, when the light bulb burns out, you still have a light bulb. If it looks like a light bulb, hold it up to anybody. What is this? Well, they would all tell you it's a light bulb. But the filament was broken. The light went out inside of man that day. Still a light bulb, but no light. And all born after Adam have been born with a broken filament. Amen? And the light doesn't light. The history of this being called man, which was made a little lower than the angels, is a very sad one. Very sad. Oh, this beautiful, awesome creature that God made, this being that God made just a little lower than the angels, this beautiful creature that He made in His own image after His own likeness and all of that. This creature, once everything died on the inside and man was left without that spirit anymore to fellowship with God, to receive God's spirit, to receive God's light and God's life inside of him, he was left to himself. Self-centered, man-centered being, and he made a mess out of everything. Didn't he? And to this day, it's that way. All the creatures, all the human beings upon this earth, and even though salvation has come and the good news has gone out and man has been, have given the opportunity to be redeemed, most of mankind is living without anything on the inside. And one mess after another, after another, after another. And could it be that the deviant mind of a man without a God inside of him would so dream up such an evil plan to take an airplane and crash it into a big tall building and kill 5,000 people? That's what man, God made man, did. Because he has no God inside of him anymore. Man fell that day. Oh, the sadness. Oh, the fall. Oh, the reproach to his Creator. Oh, the ache in God's heart that must have been there that day. God must make a way, young people. God must make a way to restore this being called man. God must make a way to renew fellowship with this being called man, to make him whole again. And God has, as we all well know, sitting here today, that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God must make a way. He will provide a way to salvage, to save, to rescue, to heal, to make man whole again. God will make a way. But oh, what a price had to be paid for God to make a way, to restore man back again, that inside of man there could be God living in there again, having fellowship with man. What a price had to be paid for that restoration. You know, I remember on the evening of my conversion, I remember my aunt telling me, and it was new news to me, but I remember her telling me, "You are a sinner, Denny. You are a sinner. Not you have sinned," even though that was true also, but she went deeper than that. She said, "You, Denny, you are a sinner." Now those were comforting words to me, believe it or not. They were comforting words. Because I knew I was a mess, but I didn't know why I was a mess. I knew my life was totally out of control, but I didn't know why it was out of control. I knew somehow everything I was doing was turning out wrong, was getting turned upside down, was turning out to be tragedy, was turning out to be hurts and pain and wounds and all of those things. I knew it. When my aunt told me that day, "Denny, you are a sinner. Man fell in the Garden of Eden, and because Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, you, Denny, you are a sinner." I thought, "Oh, yeah, that's right. That makes sense. That's why I'm making a mess out of everything I do. I'm a sinner." And it's true, young people. It's true. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, a self-centered man. And the Lord has laid on him, our dear Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all, that he might take a self-centered man and make him a God-centered man, that we henceforth should no longer live our lives unto ourselves, but unto him who washed us and saved us with his own blood. God sent his only begotten Son into the world to take a self-centered, man-centered man like me and make him a God-centered man again. And that's God's plan of salvation. And we will just keep looking at it as the days go by. But young people, let us remember, the reason why God sent his only begotten Son into the world is because man had fallen from his beautiful state that he was in. By one man sin had entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned. And every one of us sit here today, and nobody needs to tell us of the needs in our own life, whether we be sinner or saved. Nobody needs to tell us the condition of our being, because man fell and lost that God-centeredness that he had in the beginning. But God wants to restore all of that. And that's what God's plan of salvation is all about. And that's what we're going to learn about this week. Whether you sit here, your heart longs to lead a soul to Jesus Christ, you need to know what I've said today in the depth of your own being, so that when you sit down with a lost person, you look at him and see that the filament is broken inside of them. And that's why they're the way they are. That's why they're spitting in my face. That's why they're making fun of me. The filament is broken on the inside. And I want God to come and make this person whole again. And He can. Oh, He can. For the good news is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let us bow our heads for prayer.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.